1 Samuel chapter 14. And I want to read the first 23 verses here of the Lord's record of here some of the events that took place in Old Testament times under King Saul, the first king that the children of Israel had, as far as humanly speaking. They already had a king, that was the Lord, but they disregarded that and they asked for a human king. The Lord gave them one, and that's the thing that people sometimes forget, is sometimes God will give you what you ask for even when you shouldn't have asked for it. And He'll give you your own way. And He does that many times. But we find here one of the wonderful incidents that took place in the history of the Old Testament. And remember what Paul tells us in the New Testament, that the things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so these things were written for our instruction. We pray that the Lord will bless, and most of all, that if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you'll come to know Him even tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages, or the passes, right? So here you remember the land was very rugged, and there were various hills and mountains, and so here was these passes, or passages. And it says, by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other, Sini. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And so we have these place names that are given. These were perhaps some kind of landmark, right, that they had. But notice it says, And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves, or we will reveal ourselves unto them. If they save us unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, Come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor-bearer and said, Come up to us, we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor-bearer, Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow. And there was a very great discomfiture or confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. Now, I'll stop reading there at this time, but I want you to notice the expression that is used there in the last verse that we read, verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day. Now, I want to speak on that subject. The Lord saved Israel that day, or how it was that the Lord brought deliverance for them on this occasion. Now, we believe and we declare, as the Bible does teach, salvation is of the Lord. Right? Jonah the prophet said that. He said, salvation is of the Lord. It is uniquely, it is exclusively, it is entirely the Lord's doing. It is His work. He accomplishes it. It's His business, you might say. He has a monopoly on salvation. Now, we find an instance here of Him saving, Him delivering His people in this portion of Scripture that we've read. And the term salvation in the Bible, it's rendered differently. It's salvation, deliverance, rescue, liberation, help, defense, victory. All of those meanings are included in the Bible term salvation. And it's all of God, the living God, the God of the Bible. You know, the Bible is very specific when it refers to God. The Bible knows who it's talking about. Sometimes people talk about God and they don't even know what they're talking about. Or they have one idea in their head and you're talking to them and you have a different idea in your head. The Bible knows who it's talking about. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of Israel, the God, the Creator, Jehovah God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is His doing, His work. He accomplishes it. Now, in this incident that we have read, in which God delivered Israel from their enemies, the Philistines, He gave them the victory that day. He helped them that day. He gave them, He defended and He rescued and He delivered them that day from their enemies. We see how it's described to us, how it was that He worked it out. Now, as is always the case, as far as our part, right? We're the ones who are on the receiving end of salvation. And how do we receive it? By faith. Right? We see that exemplified here. There was faith in the Lord that was exercised in particular on the part of Jonathan and his armor bearer. And that faith led them to do something, didn't it? To put themselves forward, you might say. Trusting in the Lord. Now, every record of God's working out salvation, working out deliverance, helping his people, rescuing them, defending them, giving them the victory, every time the Bible gives an example of that, it is meant to instruct and to edify, to build up our faith, to comfort us, to strengthen us, that we might at all times and in all circumstances, in every way, set our hope in God. Now, first of all, as we've stated, there was faith in the Lord, and it was God-honoring faith. Jonathan and his armor bearer believed in the Lord, and they therefore ventured themselves by faith. They extended themselves, they put themselves at risk, relying on nothing except the Lord. Jonathan didn't say to his armor bearer, "Well, you know, our weapons are better than the Philistines' weapons." He didn't say, "Well, you know, the Philistines, they were up all night, you know, carousing and so on, so they'll be, you know, too tired to fight, so now's our opportunity." They didn't say, "Well, we're going to catch them sleeping." No, what was it that he said? He said, "It may be," there in verse 6, "that the Lord will work for us. For there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." You know, that's a bedrock teaching of the Bible. That it is God has no limits. He has no disability. He has no requirements. Right? He doesn't have to have, "Well, I've got to have this many or that many. Or I have to have this much or that much." No. He can do as he pleases. And as he will. And Jonathan said, "The Lord's not limited. He can save whether he wants to use many or he can use just a few." Isn't that one of the reasons we're here? Isn't that one of the reasons this church has continued? Because the Lord, he can work by many or he can work by few. One of the things that Jonathan was saying was, God is not dependent on anyone or anything. We are always dependent in everything upon him. That's one of the things he was saying. He said, "We need the Lord. He don't need us. We need his help, but he doesn't need our help. We need him to work for us, to take our part and engage on our behalf, but he doesn't need us in order that he might have the victory or that he might accomplish anything." Now, God had moved in Jonathan's heart, and God caused the heart of his armor bearer to be in unison with him, to venture themselves against the enemies of God and God's people. You know, that is also a work of the Lord. When hearts are together to do what God says, that's God's work. God did that. The unity of the Spirit, the Bible calls that. And so we find that these were of one heart. And it was a heart of faith. And they ventured themselves against the enemy. Now we have an enemy today that's just as real. And perhaps, not perhaps, but is even more dangerous. And we need just as much help from the Lord today. Now our enemy is unseen. Their enemy, the Philistines, right? They could see them over there on the other side of that passage, or up on the top of that rise or that cliff or whatever it was that they had to scramble up on their hands and their feet to get up to them. But our enemy, the Bible says, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, isn't flesh and blood. Right? The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemy is the devil, the wicked one, and the unseen spiritual forces of wickedness. Now that, in and of itself, should tell us a whole lot about how we have to combat that enemy. Right? If we face a spiritual enemy, well, you can't fight a spiritual enemy with fleshly and carnal weapons. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. They're not of man's wisdom. They're not of man's making. They're not of man's devising. Right? What are the weapons that the Bible describes? Well, it says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer. It says, take unto you the whole armor of God. That we see the faith that these had being exercised, Jonathan and his armor bearer, they trusted in God, and so they went to face the enemy. They faced a foe that was greater in number, that historically had always been superior. Now, you think about it, this. Here were two people that went out to face the enemy, and sitting back under a tree was Jonathan's dad, King Saul, and 600 men. And they were kind of sitting there saying, I wonder what we should do about all these Philistines. Well, why was it that Jonathan knew what to do? Well, he was trusted in the Lord. Now, Jonathan and his armor bearer faced difficulty. Not only were they going to have to fight, I mean, they had to climb up on their hands and feet just to get to the enemy. You know, sometimes you have to put forth a lot of effort just to get to where you need to be. To face the foe. They were going to have to put forth not just effort, but a valiant effort. They were going to have to risk themselves. I mean, what was the, humanly speaking, what was the possibility? They would be killed. This was so much so, if God had not been for them and had not worked for them, what would have been the outcome? They would have perished. Right? That is what would have happened. The Philistines would have killed them. In fact, that's what the Philistines thought was going to happen. That's why, you know, they were so smug. And they said, oh, look at those Hebrews that have come out of hiding. And they said, hey, come on up here. We're going to show you something. Well, you know, they had the advantage as far as they could tell. I mean, there was 20 of them and there was only two Hebrews. We, in a lot of ways, have become so comfortable, so at ease, so self-concerned that we will not venture ourselves unless we have a carnal certainty of success. Right? If we looked over and said, well, there's 20 of them and there's only two of us and they're up there and we'd have to climb on our hands and feet even to get up there. We'd say, well, must not be the Lord's will. Too difficult. That was not true of the first church that we read of in the scriptures. It was not true of their missionaries that they sent out. In fact, the Bible says they risked their lives for the gospel's sake. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writing to the Corinthians. He speaks about this. You remember how in the book of Acts chapter 15, when they talked about Paul and Barnabas there at that church conference that they were having to settle the doctrinal dispute with the legalizers who were saying that the Gentile believers had to become Jews in order to be saved. As far as legalistically. But remember what they said about Paul and Barnabas? They said, men who have hazarded their lives for the gospel's sake. Right? They put their lives in danger that the gospel might go unto those to whom God had sent them. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. In other words, there wasn't, if you tried to measure it, you'd have ran out of measuring tape. I said we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. In other words, what he's saying is, he says, as far as it looked to us, we probably weren't going to make it. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. You see, Paul said, we just went ahead and considered ourselves dead. Because you know who can only do anything about the dead? God. He raises them from the dead. He said, we put the sentence of death in ourselves. That we shouldn't trust in ourselves. That our confidence shouldn't be in the flesh. That we shouldn't walk by sight, but by faith. Now, if they had not put themselves forward by faith to do as the Lord had called them and led them to do, and the church of the Lord sending them out, well, then the gospel and the wondrous salvation it brings would not have reached you and me. God uses means. Beloved, salvation is of the Lord. So are the means that He uses to bring about that salvation. When we say salvation is of the Lord, it doesn't mean that, well, we'll just sit here and wait for God to do something. If the Lord says sit there, then you sit there. And if the Lord says get up, then you get up. And if the Lord says go, then you go. And if like Isaiah, you say, well, how long, Lord, am I supposed to go? The Lord told him how long. And so God uses means. He uses the means that he chooses. What means does the Bible tell us he chooses? Well, he uses the preaching of the word. Right? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What preaching? The preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, the giving out of the true message, the testimony of faith in Christ. And who does he use to do that? To publish that message? His people. Just like he used Jonathan and his armor bearer here. We're dependent on the Lord. And we're to depend on the Lord. The Lord. Didn't Jesus instruct his disciples and say, the harvest is greater, it's large, it's a large work, and there needs to be some more workers, some more laborers? And he says, you're to ask the Lord for the Lord of the harvest for them. You can't produce them. That's been a failure of the past. Man says, well, we know what's needed, so we'll produce it. They have tried to produce preachers. They've made them. And that's been the problem. They were man-made and not God-made. But God uses means. These had to put themselves forward and trust in the Lord. I say, well, I'm not sure about this or that. Well, then you'll have to ask the Lord, won't you? Ask the Lord to make you sure. That's what Jonathan said. He said, if they say this, we'll stay here. He said, but if they say, come on over to us, he says, well, then we're going and the Lord has delivered them into our hands. So he already knew. He said, how do you know? Well, if it was written there, I could tell you, but it's not. But the Lord had already put it in his heart that that was going to be how they had assurance of what direction to take. Now, the Lord's going to give the direction. He did that with the missionaries in the New Testament. In the book of Acts chapter 16. When Paul and his missionary companions. They tried to go one place. And it says the Lord wouldn't let them. They wanted to go somewhere else and preach. And it says the Spirit suffered them not. Or wouldn't permit them. Can you imagine that? Now that doesn't accord with a lot of people's theology. Well, they don't believe in Holy Spirit leadership. The way the Bible teaches. Well, the Lord had where he wanted them to go. And then next thing you know, they were led to go into Macedonia and preach the gospel unto them. I want you to look in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. You see, Jonathan said that the Lord, he's not restrained. Whether to save by many or by few. People often look at the numbers, so to speak. How many people do we have? How much money's in the bank account? This and that and the other. How many people do you have of what kind of age groups? And then they determine, you know, what can or cannot be done according to that. Well, they forget the Lord's not dependent on any of that, but we are dependent on him. 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So you see, he, like Jonathan, he trusted in the Lord. God must receive the glory. If the glory goes to man, well, then it's not going to go unto the Lord, is it? And so we find here, once again, the Lord saved Israel that day. Now, he saved them on other days too, didn't he? He wrought victories for them, helped, rescued, defended. The Lord, when the Bible says salvation is of the Lord, all salvations, all deliverances, all occurrences, all every time we need help, let us turn to the Lord. Because that's His business. That's His domain. It belongs to Him. He's the God of help, the God of deliverance, the God of defense, the God of victory for His people. And so I pray with these few words, the Lord will bless you.